Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
What we intend to do over the next 2 weeks is look at what God has called us, His people, and us as His church to do. This is our assignment, if you will. It is our commission, our job description. This is where we are in the study of Matthew. The Lord Jesus Christ has been crucified. He's been buried. And He has resurrected from the dead. And all that's left for Matthew to teach us about is what has happened after that. So he tells us of this mountain getaway that Jesus and his disciples have. We looked at this last week, verse number 16, verse number 17, that Jesus had appointed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Matthew is giving us the post-resurrection reunion between Jesus and his disciples. And what we said last week about this verse is this gives us so much hope. Because there are seasons in life in which we believe, but we doubt. And we are hopeful, man, but at the same time, we are fearful. I mean, we believe that God is intending to do certain things in and through our lives, but at the same time, very, very often, we are weak and sinful. And so with the playing out of verse 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20 is what Jesus instills in the disciples that caused them to go from where they are as doubting and deceitful and denying believers. They go from there to having turned the world upside down by the time you get to the book of Acts. Acts 17, these, speaking of the disciples, have turned the world upside down. Yeah, couldn't that be said of you and me? These have turned the neighborhood upside down. These have turned our community upside down. These, the members, the church, the believers at First Baptist have turned Long Beach upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice that the disciples do this with no money, no buildings, no programs, no Facebook, no Instagram, no Aloha Sunday, okay? And yet they are able, by what happens at this moment, what is instilled in them at this moment, man, they are able to face the fury of the world. I think it's verse number 18. So Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore. And what go ye therefore in verse number 19 is a word of purpose. That your life now has purpose because of all that God has done, because of all that God has accomplished, because of all that God has provided for us through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of all He has done, our lives have purpose. What verse number 19 speaks to is it speaks to the desire in your heart and in mine for our lives to matter. For our lives to mean something. Every person in this room has this singular desire in your heart, and that is, man, I want my life to count. I want my life to mean something. I want my life, when it is done and finished, when my final breaths are recorded, I want for my life to have mattered. I want my life to far outlive my life, don't you? I believe all of us do. Well, where do we find that? You know, many people believe that they find that. They find their life mattering or meaning or purpose just beyond the job promotion. Then my life will matter if I drive a fancy car, if I wear these hip clothes. My life will matter if I get this pay raise. My life will matter if I have all these toys. But life has taught us we're smarter than that, aren't we? That you can get all the toys, have all the gadgets, get all of the job promotions you want, and in the end, it all goes to the yard sale. What is so meaningful to you, your grandkids will sell for a quarter. It doesn't really matter in the end. Their life is not made up in toys and trinkets and trivialities. Real life is only found in living our life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is done for Christ, that cannot be lost. And only what's done for Christ really lasts. This is what Jesus is teaching the disciples. Go ye therefore. I have a purpose for you in which your life can far outlive your life. The disciples go from this mountainside where they're hiding with the locked door, where they're fearful and they're scared. They go from that point and that place to out into Jerusalem preaching the gospel, and the Spirit of God fills Peter in such a way at Pentecost that all those under the sound of Peter's voice believe and receive by faith the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, and from there the church begins. And they begin right there in Acts planting churches. In fact, what we'll study in just a few weeks from now, our study in Galatians, is the study of the church in the region of Galatia. I mean, they go from Matthew 28, where they're fearful and doubting. I mean, they worship, they believe, but at the same time, they wonder. They go from there to planting church after church, man, to living and proclaiming the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get these lights figured out in just a little while. Michael, if you can get a hold of Sal or something, they'll just turn them off. It'll be fine for me. And they go from there to planting the church all throughout the region of Galatia. And man, the church spreads from there. And do you know how far the church extends? You know how far the church extends? The church extends all the way to 2018 to Long Beach, California. That what you and I are a part of this morning is a part of what God instilled in the disciples at this moment in Matthew chapter number 28. So this is where real purpose is found. Real purpose is found in being witnesses for God and for His good. And we have purpose. You say, Pastor, what's the purpose of our church? Here's the purpose of our church: to be His witnesses in the middle of this city at this time. That's our purpose. That's what we gather for. That's what we get together to do. That's what we gather. That's why we have all of our energy, all of our effort, all of our giving, all of our working is moving toward this, being His witnesses in this city at this time. And this is what our job is. Witnessing is sharing or testifying or proclaiming or teaching or inviting or including people so that they might come to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you who God uses to do that. And God uses the doubters. God uses the deceivers. God uses men like Simon Peter, who just a few chapters from this was denying the Lord Jesus Christ at the fire in front of a group of men who were executing the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's no wonder then that God uses sinful, weak, fearful men and women just like you and just like me. Well, why? Because the church is not built on those men or women. The church is built on the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus said, upon this rock, speaking of Himself, upon this rock I will build my church. The church does not belong to you in that sense. It does not belong to me in that sense. It doesn't belong to deacons or leaders or assistant pastors. The church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you like me would say, and He's doing a good job with His church? He's taking really good care of it. The church belongs to Him. And so what is the church supposed to be? The church is supposed to be a place where we Men and women who have professed our faith in Him gather, we sing His praises, we give Him worship, but most importantly, we teach and observe His Word. The church is the gathering of men and women who have professed faith in Christ, the gathering together of those men and women in order to sing His praise, in order to give Him the worship due His name, but also in order to witness and share and testify of all that God has done for us. This is the most basic understanding of church. And church is not primarily about how your needs get met or my needs get met. And we certainly hope that your needs get met at church. But the church is not simply here to meet our needs. The church is here to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in a dark and sin-filled world. We're to be a lighthouse. We're to be the good news in a world full of bad news. And we're to deliver that good news. So how do we do that? How do we find that purpose then? Well, next week what we'll talk about is finding that purpose by way of connection, by way of building relationships. You'll see that as we roll out in verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. So there's an underlining message there about the relationship that they are to have. These disciples are supposed to teach those disciples about all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That teaching is done with and filled from the Word of God. And so there's this relationship where our lives are intermingling. We'll help explain how we try to accomplish that here at First Baptist next week through our connection groups, through our teaching services, through our discipleship program. Man, the intermingling, intertwining of our lives, man, one with the other. But we can't begin there. We must begin with who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We must begin with where you and I are placing our faith. The place where we begin is we begin with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it really rolls out in three ways. You have a handout so you can follow along with us. We'll move quickly. Here we go. We see it in three ways. What is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is faith? What does that mean? When we say, have you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? What do we mean when we say that? We mean three things. Number one, three things about Jesus. Number one, we notice His distinct person. We notice His distinct person. There's something very amazing in this passage that happens here. Look at verse number 19. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. In the name, singular tense. It's not in the plural tense. He does not say, baptizing them in the names of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He says, baptizing them in the name, singular tense, the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So there's three individual persons of which when we baptize somebody in that baptistry right there, there are three individual persons that we are baptizing them in the name of, but it is three individual persons, but they are yet one in the same. When we say the distinct person of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we mean? We simply mean this. This is letter A. There is only one God. There's not two gods. There's not three gods. There is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 35. The Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. Isaiah chapter 43, verse number 10. Before me, there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 5. There is one faith, one Lord, one baptism. Now, this will be very controversial to some in the room, but this is true. And here it is. There is only one God. There are not several gods. And you can pick the one God that you happen to like, who does life or religion or work your way. There is only one God, and that one God is revealed to us in the Scriptures. He is the God of the Bible. That is the one and only true God. The one God reveals himself to us in the Scriptures. So what we mean by that is we mean this. There is not the God of Buddhism. There is not the God of Hinduism. There is not the God of Islam. There is not the God of Christianity. And there's all these equal gods, and you can just pick whichever one of these equal gods that you want to pursue. No, there is only one God, and it is the God who has revealed himself to us in the Scriptures. It's not to say that there is not spiritual activity in those other religions, but that is merely false religion. There's no God there. There was only one God. And that one God is the God of the Bible. There was only one God, let her be. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are God. There was only one God, letter A, letter B, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are God. And God the Father is God. And God the Son, as revealed through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also God. And God the Holy Spirit, this comforter, this another that was given to us when Christ left, is also God. There are some groups, some people, some religions or churches that teach that Jesus was not actually God. And just so you know, one of the easiest ways to spot false religion is to ask this question: what do they do with Jesus? What place do they give him? What say do they ascribe to him? What worth is due his name? False religions generally teach that Jesus wasn't God, but was in fact created by God. But that's not true. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, that summarizes it pretty well, don't you think? In Romans chapter 9, John chapter 8, Philippians chapter 2, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness as man. Even what's happening in our text. Look at verse number 17. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. Jesus accepts the worship of these disciples. This is where we were left last week. If Jesus is accepting worship, early on in Jesus' ministry, he says he is forgiving sin. Jesus accepting worship and forgiving sin, that does not make him a good teacher. Jesus cannot be a good teacher if he is accepting worship and offering forgiveness of sin. Worship is due only to God, and forgiveness of sin is only made possible through God, not by me, not by a church, not by a priest, a pope, or a father. That is only made possible through God. So when Jesus accepts worship and when Jesus offers forgiveness of sin, Jesus is by default then accepting, saying something about who he is. I mean, there's this passage in Revelation where the angel shows up to John and John bows down and begins to worship the angel. And the angel says, stop worship. Don't worship me. I am a created being just like you. And the language from the angel there is one of terror. It's one of fear. Why? Because the angel knows that only God is due worship. So Jesus cannot be a good teacher if he's accepting worship. Jesus cannot be a good prophet if he is accepting worship. You are only left with three options. That's what we said last week. You're only left with three options. Jesus is either a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord of all. That's it. And because Jesus resurrected from the dead, he proved once and for all that he was in fact God. And Jesus claims in this passage and in others to have all authority in heaven and on earth. He claims to be one with God. Not simply one in purpose, but one in person. What we've learned about Jesus is that Jesus left heaven, came to the earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, and then died on the cross for your sin and for mine. And what we have to say to that is, why would God do that? Why would God humble himself, send himself to die on the cross in our place? And the only answer is because he loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Jesus came into this world, he did not come into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. This is why he came. Jesus came to offer you and me reconciliation with God. Your offense, your sin was not against me. It was not against another man or a woman. Your sin was against God Almighty. And the only way that that relationship with God can be made right was for God to send himself. And he did so through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what you walked in the back room carrying this morning, but this is what I want you to hear. God loves you. And God proved his love for you. God commendeth his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave himself on our behalf. We were running and rebelling and rejecting, and God came after you and me. Even though we were in sin, he came after you and me, and he did so through himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philippians chapter 2, then, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I feel like the scripture is pretty clear on this point, don't you? He is distinct in his person. This is the understanding, the Christian understanding of what we call God when we say things about God is a Trinity, or we say things like a triune God. What do we mean when we say that? What we mean is he is one God, but three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and these three distinct persons are working and purposing according for the glory of God, of which he is one. Say, Pastor, this is Aloha Sunday, and that was really deep. I know. But this is why we gather together and worship and praise our God. He's distinct in his person. Number two, he's divine in his power. He's divine in his power. Look at verse number 18. So Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. It doesn't matter what happens next. It's all power is given unto God. This is a man who has demonstrated this power over and over again. All throughout the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew has been recording for us the way that Jesus demonstrates power. Jesus demonstrates his power by telling the storm to stop storming, and the storm listens. Jesus demonstrates his power by driving demons out of a demon-possessed man. Jesus demonstrates his power by casting disease out of those who are sick and maimed and halt and blind in life. Jesus demonstrates his power by going into the grave, laying his life down, and then picking that life back up again 3 days later. Jesus demonstrated his power by beating death, hell, and the grave. He is all powerful. When we understand this word, when we say there's a really big word, but we say the word, he's omnipotent. When someone says Jesus is omnipotent, what they're saying is he has all power. There is no realm, there is no place, there is no person, there is no country, there is no language, there is no city of which God does not have all power. He owns it all, he claims it all, and he has power over it all. The assignment, the purpose, the commission that God gives to you and to me, it rests on this claim. Why do all that Jesus asks us to do? Why be all that Jesus asks us to be? Why? Because of who Jesus is, that's why. If Jesus just dies on the cross and stays dead, well then our faith is in vain. That's what Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If Jesus stayed dead and has no power, then we gather together in vain this morning. This is empty. But because Jesus does have all power and did beat death, this is God wrapped in flesh for you and me, well then everything he says must be observed. All power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Obedience to the Great Commission in particular and obedience to God's word in general is an overflow of our understanding of who God is. Why should we strive to do all that God asks us to do in our marriage? Why? Because we know who God is. Why should we strive to have the Spirit which God and His Word tells us we should have? Because of who our God is, that's why. Why should we handle our finances or resources in the way of which God in His Word asks us? Why should we do that? Because of who our God is, that's why. Because our God is distinct in His person and because our God has divine power. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Three things about his power. Letter A, look at the range of his power. The word is all. He uses four times, he uses the word all in these verses. All power. Look at verse 19, all nations. Look at verse number 20, all things. Look at the end of verse 20, always. Four times, all power, all nations, all things, all ways. Man, all simply means all. It means every bit of it. The whole kit and caboodle. It means it all. That's what it means. The range of his power. But notice the realm of his power. In heaven and in earth. So everything natural, he has all power. Everything cellular, he has all power. You want to talk demons or angels? He has the power over them. You want to talk about stars and galaxies and planets and meteorites and weather systems and rain and lightning and thunder and hurricanes and tornadoes and monsoons and typhoons and snow and drought? He has the power over them all. He has power over everything from chromosomes to cells to molecules to atoms, from electrons and protons and even Jimmy Neutrons. He has all the power. He has all the power over plants and animals, from small and great. He has power from whales to redwoods. He has all the power. He has all the power over every part and function of your body, even right now. Every beat in your heart, that's under his jurisdiction. Every breath in your lungs that's under his jurisdiction. The firing of your taste buds here in just a little while at lunch, that falls under the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has all power over nations, governments, congresses, legislatures, presidents, kings, courts. He has all power over armies and weapons and bombs and terrorists. How many of you understand he has all power, right? He has all power over it all. He has all the power over your finances. He has all the power over your medical report. He has all the power over your neighborhood. He has all the power over your boss, your children. He has all the power. It all belongs to him. Which is why when he says, I have something for you to do that you can be confident and walk in it. You say, Pastor, what does this matter? What is understanding who his person is, and what is understanding all the power he has? Why does that matter to me today? Here's why. Because it gives us the confidence to walk into whatever God has set before you. And so that boss who just, man, he's on your case all the time, and they know you're a Christian, and you can't. God has power there. That medical diagnosis you got last week, which is the worst news you could possibly ever hear, God has the power there. That relationship, which is right at the edge, it's tearing away and fracturing apart, God has the power there. There is no place in your life that God does not have the power. So we should strive to be obedient to him. Why? Because of who he is and because of the power that he has. Notice letter C, the reward of his power. This is it. We got to go fast. The reward of his power. Notice, unto me. Unto me. You have a sense there of his greatness, of his worthiness, of his heaviness, of his significance. All power is given to me, he's saying. So you have to realize, worship is realizing who Jesus is and all that Jesus has, and then ascribing to Jesus all that he already is. Worship is realizing who Jesus is, all that Jesus has, and then ascribing to Jesus all that he already is. This is a really vogue thing to do. Well, we just go to church and we just want to worship at church. And sometimes what that is code for is we just want to go to church and feel really comfortable and talk about our feelings. I hope you can find somebody in the church that you can talk about your feelings with. But we aren't here to talk about your feelings or mine. We're here to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's worth it, that's why. Because he is worth it. Why is he worth it? Well, look who he is. He's a distinct person. He's worth it. Why? Well, look what he's done. He has all power. He laid it down for you and for me, and then he picked it up again through the resurrection. That's why we gather and worship and praise him. The last one, number three, his dependable presence. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always. And the end of the world will never come, and bad things will never happen, and it will always be sunshine. Is that what your Bible says? If it says that, you got the wrong one. No. I'm with you to the end. That's what he's saying. I'm with you to the end. You remember when you were in high school and you had your best friend, your BFF, best friends forever? Remember how you made all these pinky promises about how you would always be there for that person until the very end, right? And then he or she found that special someone. And all these promises about how I'm going to be the one that's there for you, they're just right out the door, right? How many people in your life are really there to the end? I want you to think about that question. How many people are really there all the way to the end? We know it's important for people to be there. In fact, this is why when we come to the end of our life, we start calling for people. Hey, pastor, come to the hospital. It's not looking good. We want to get all the family together. People are flying in from out of town, and sons and daughters are coming from across town, and the doctor said, bring everybody from the family together. We know it's important for us to be there for each other in the end, but that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, I'll be there for you in the end. He's saying, I'm there with you all the way till the end. He said, I'm not just going to show up at that one final minute and give you that last minute hurrah. No, I'm there from now, here on the side of this mountain, all the way to the very end. And how many of you know some of these men had a very horrific end? Like the end didn't look like a luxury condo off of Ocean Boulevard and just coming to First Baptist Church complaining about the new guy there, right? That's how my end looks. I'm going to sell my house, I'm going to buy a condo, I'm going to complain about how they're changing all the stuff that I did while I was here. That's not how they had it. I'll be there all the way to the end. Who in your life can tell you that? What do you have? What do you have that could not be taken away by the end of the day today? I want you to think about that question. Your mind? Oh, you can lose your mind. We know people have done it. My grandmother lost her mind. She's put into an institute. The only memories I have of my grandmother growing up, she had lost her mind. She had no idea who anyone was. All I know is she wanted to smoke cigarettes and drink Diet Pepsi. That's all I know. I remember going to see my grandma with cigarettes and Diet Pepsi. That was it, right? And I remember asking my dad, what's wrong with grandma? Why can't she remember who any of us are? She lost her mind. Your finances? Certainly we know better than that, right? Man, the economies, they come and they go. They go up and they're down. The stock is here, the stock is there. The stock is here, the Dow Jones, here and here. They go like this, right? Your husband, your wife? There's been fractures in relationships that have driven people apart. Sin can enter a relationship and can drive people away from each other. Even those things. Even death could visit that. Man, could cause loss or separation there. What do you have that you could not lose by the end of the day today? There's only one thing. There's only one thing that can never be taken away from the believer. And here's the one thing. Your relationship with God. That's it. It's the only thing dependable in your life. It's the only thing you can count on to be there from now all the way to the very end is your relationship with God. So where do we place our faith? Where do we place our trust? Where do we put our hope? Where do we put our confidence? Where do we put all that? We don't put it on each other, our relationships. We don't even stick it on a church. We place that hope, faith, trust, and confidence on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we place it. But Jesus says it this way, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him that can kill the body and the soul in hell. I want you to think about that. That's a really weird way to motivate us, but that's actually what Jesus is doing. And Jesus is saying, what's the worst they can do? Kill you? Well, yes, that would be pretty bad. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but it's just this long. You see, friend, you spend 75, 80 years here on this earth. If you're lucky, you get 80 years. Pastor Wilkerson can attest to this. I've done far more funerals for people under the age of 75 than I ever have for people over the age of 75. We all think we're going to get 75. Most of us don't. You spend just a few short years on this life, on this earth. Life is a vapor. It's here for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. But you and I spend millions and millions and millions and millions of years someplace other than right here. Are you living for that? Is your hope there? Is your confidence in that? Is mine there? I hope so. But man, how easy it is for me to get my eyes off of eternity and to put them on all the trinkets and the toys and the gadgets and the gizmos right now. Oh, how easy it is to take our eyes off of what really matters. What really matters are our relationship with Christ. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking you to join the church. I'm not asking to be baptized. If you're here this morning, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, my request to you is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today. Let today be the day of salvation. In just a minute, we're going to have an invitation. What I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you and others to come and pray here at these stairs. I'm going to be standing right here at the front. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I want you to meet me right here. I'll be standing right here in the center. I want you to meet me right here. Some of our pastors will be in the other places, but I would love to meet you right here and take the Bible and show you from God's Word how you can know that you have a relationship with Him and how that your sins are forgiven. It doesn't matter what a pastor says. It doesn't matter what a church says. What matters is what does God in His Word say you and I need to know about our forgiveness of sins and about our eternal soul. If you're here this morning and you know your sins are forgiven, you know you're a believer, you're a Christian, you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, your sins have been forgiven, can I ask you this? Have you taken your eyes off of eternity? Have you taken your eyes off of His distinct person? Have you forgotten how powerful our God is? And you've put your eyes on the here and the now. And that's causing you to be discouraged, and that's causing you to be depressed, and that's causing you to be frustrated, that's causing you to be grumpy. Grumpiness is not a fruit of the Spirit. So when we put our eyes on Him, we don't become increasingly grumpy. We become increasingly joy-filled. Love. Peace. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. This is what we should be doing. Maybe you've been sidetracked. You've taken your eyes off of eternity, taken your eyes off the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've put your eyes on the present, on the problems, on the now. My request for you this morning, make the decision to put your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. To live for eternity. Live for Him. What is done for Christ cannot be lost. Only what's done for Christ will last. So in all of our giving and all of our serving and all of our parenting and all of our going and all of our disciplining, let us make sure that we're doing that for the Lord Jesus Christ.